last night I was pretty blown away. If you didn't see it last night, the fireworks in Wellington were epic. I mean, I've seen some fireworks shows in my day, but anybody, I know Korea was there. Yeah. Was it not epic? It was amazing. I mean, I have seen huge shows before. The, you know, in San Diego, they'd have these massive shows on San Diego Bay and everything. But, man, Wellington, I'm going to go to the next city council meeting just to stand there and thank them for what they did. And not just the fireworks, but they had this intro where they really went in depth on what we just prayed and the signers of the declaration. I think sometimes we get kind of caught up in the fireworks and the hot dogs and the hamburgers and all that, and we can maybe lose a little bit of sight of really what we're celebrating on the 4th of July. I was reminded last night that there were 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, and when they put their names down on that paper, King George ordered his soldiers to find them all and to execute every single one of them. Signing that document meant giving up your life. They were living on borrowed time, but freedom meant, they knew it. It meant sacrifice. It meant even sacrificing their own lives. So even with the threat of death hanging over their head, they signed that document. What these men had done was considered by King George as high treason. And the penalty for high treason was this: you would be hanged by the head until you went unconscious. Then you'd be cut down and revived. Then you'd be disemboweled and beheaded. Then you'd be cut into quarters. Each quarter would be boiled in oil, and the remnants would be scattered abroad so that the last resting place of the offender would remain forever unnamed, honored, and unknown. That's what they were facing, and they knew what they were facing when they signed that document. Unfortunately, you don't have to look very hard today in our society, in our culture, to see what's going on in the name of national security, what's going on in the name of healthcare reform and other areas. We had a Supreme Court ruling that just came down that absolutely mocked God, that absolutely tore into, to dismantle, to destroy the very institution, the covenant that God himself made. We are seeing the very same reasons why those 56 men put their lives up, gave up their lives. We're seeing the same things that they died for. We're seeing those creep into our government today. We have governing officials now, some of them in black robes, that are in very high positions that are trying to impose some of the very same things that King George imposed on the people of this country, and that 56 men signed a document to leave. Some people talk about separation of church and state. It's a complete misnomer. I don't know if you know this or not, but before I came into the ministry, I worked in politics. I worked for a couple of nonprofit, pro-life and pro-family organizations, and I learned, and you probably know, that the term separation of church and state does not exist in the Constitution. It does not exist in the Declaration of Independence. In fact, the writers of the Declaration of Independence pointed out that their individual rights were given to them by God and not by men. They appealed to the quote, they called him the supreme judge of the world in their document. They appealed to him for the rightness of what to do, for the principles or how to conduct their lives and what rights that we would have politically. Term separation of church and state came out of a letter that was written to what's called the Danbury Baptists. And the term separation of church and state meant that the state would not interfere in religion. That we would not have a formal state-sponsored religion here in America. And the letter to the Baptists was this: don't worry. We're going to keep the government out of, and the government is not going to tell you what to do. Those 56 men, of them, five of them were captured by the British as traitors and tortured. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships that came out of the Revolutionary War. When they signed that document, they signed and pledged their very lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. 24 were lawyers and jurists, 11 were merchants, 9 were farmers and large plantation owners. They were men of means. They were well-educated. They weren't just some, you know, hicks from the sticks. But they knew that when they signed that document, that they would face the penalty of death if they were ever captured. Those men stood tall, straight, unwavering, and they pledged, quote, "For the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They gave it all up so that we might have a free and independent America. With the Supreme Court ruling that has come down here recently, the question is still, and even probably more so today, is do we obey? Do we obey this ruling that came down, destroying marriage? Our text today, and I'm not jumping forward, our text today deals exactly with this. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We're going to continue reading starting at verse 12. Remember here that Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of each and every follower of Jesus Christ. Thousands are hearing the gospel and coming to faith. And we see starting in chapter 4, we start seeing the beginning of persecution of Christians. So verse 12, it says, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they're all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them in cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates," that is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.' Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, 'We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, 'The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood then before the council, the high priest questioning them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by him hanging on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand, and as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them be alone, and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. As we read these words, we see really two contrasting ideas here. We see captivity and we see freedom. The apostles and Peter, they were thrown into jail as prisoners, yet they were let go. Their spirit was free. On the other hand, we see the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who seem to be free, but really we know they're the ones who are being held captive. Captive in their own ignorance, captive in their own blindness, captive in the power of God through Jesus Christ, the one who rose. Even though they killed him, he rose again. The freedom that these apostles experienced, that's our theme today. When we stand before the court, just like they did, if we have to stand in front of a religious council or leaders or whatever, are we going to say we must obey God and not man? Are we going to be able to talk about our freedom even in our captivity? Are we going to be able to remember and proclaim that it's the Lord that sets us free? This spiritual freedom, the one that Jesus taught about, it's rooted in the reality of being grounded in God's word, in knowing, not just in our head, but knowing in our heart and believing in our heart that he is our Savior. In John chapter 8, it says this: so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Today, we gather together because we hold to God's teachings. We hold to the truth of God. And if you hold to that this morning, that is what sets you free. We're reminded this morning, and we're encouraged by these bold disciples to be confident in our faith and to be able to say we must obey God rather than men. And there's really, I think, two reasons here that we can say that. The first one is we know that mankind tries to silence the truth of God. How was it that the apostles and Peter were sent to prison, put into prison? At the beginning of Acts, we see Jesus, he ascends to heaven. And when he does that, we see then a time called Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover, that's what Pentecost means. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, just as Jesus promised. And he empowers the people. That word power that is used in the Greek, it's the root word of dynamite. This isn't just some like, oh yeah, I'm a churchgoer now. No, this is the power of God. He empowers his people and he begins to send them out, preaching, sharing the truth. And we see 3,000 come to faith. And then we see 5,000 come to faith. And what do those believers do? They didn't grow up in a Christian house. They didn't grow up in a religious environment, a Christian environment. But what did they do? They immediately went to church together. They gathered together. And then we see in Acts chapter 3 how the disciples are given the power to heal, and they begin healing people. And we see even in chapter 5 here, even while all this is happening, right, the people, even the non-believers, they gained favor with them. It says here in our text today that the people held them in high esteem, even though they didn't want to associate with them. Because why? Because their leader was just killed. Now they're being thrown into prison and flogged. But they're held in high esteem. And we see in our text, this didn't set well at all with the religious leaders. Look back at verse 12. It says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. The people saw what was happening here. And they had sick and lame people, and they would literally put them out in the streets so that even if Peter's shadow brushed over that sick person, that person might be blessed. Imagine what's going on here, and imagine these religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the time. Imagine what they were thinking. They thought that they could get rid of Jesus. They thought they could get rid of Jesus' teaching and the popularity when they nailed him to that tree. Verse 17 says, but the high priest rose up along with his associates, basically all his cronies, and they were filled with jealousy. They were jealous of these disciples. They were jealous because all these people are following this teaching. They were upset with what was happening. They were upset that they hadn't silenced Jesus. Even though they killed him, they hadn't silenced his message. And I'm sure they were upset that the power of Jesus was just rolling through the countryside. And then in the next verse, it says they arrested the apostles and they put them in a public jail. The disciples were quieted for a little bit. And they put them in jail. Why? So that they couldn't teach anymore. They couldn't get the message out. They couldn't proclaim the gospel. They couldn't be in the streets or the temple, and they couldn't heal the sick. They couldn't do those miraculous signs and wonders. The authorities thought by putting them in jail, it would put a stop to this. But God had far greater plans. Amen. God always has far greater plans for anyone he calls, including you. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court rules. God wins. Nothing will defeat God, and nothing will defeat God's people. And even when God let them out of prison, I chuckle at that. You know my sense of humor. I could just see them opening the door and like crickets, right? Where do they go? And then they go back to the Supreme Court, and what do they say? Hey, the guys that you locked up, they're back in the temple again. They're back in the temple telling everyone the truth. And so they bring them back up in front, and the disciples, what do? They don't cower. They stand there, and they tell the truth. They stand before the high priest and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, and they say to him, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, the same one that you killed by hanging him on a cross. And this is, we see this over and over again. If you look earlier in Acts, right? They say, you killed the author of life. You put him to death even when Pilate was ready to release him. You see, Jesus was dead, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And who is he being referred to over and over? Life. Over and over, even in our text today, right? He's called life. And now Peter says the same thing. In the same charge, you killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. And now the authorities, the leaders, the government, the Supreme Court is trying to cover up and hide that message by putting them in prison. What did they do after they put Jesus to death and they put him in a tomb? What did the government do? They hired a guard. And actually, it was the elite guard. I mean, think of like, you know, special forces, right? They put special forces in front of the rock that was guarding that was blocking the tomb. Why? So that they couldn't come and take the body away. They couldn't steal it away. And then same thing happened, just like in the prison here, right? God opened up. And Jesus rose from the dead. They tried to silence him back then. They tried to silence God. They tried to silence his message, but Jesus rose. And then we're told in Scripture that they actually start to cover it up even more. Go tell everybody that the followers of Jesus stole his body. That rumor still exists today. You talk to some people. It was just a hoax. They actually came and stole his body away. They somehow slipped it out from, you know, underneath the special forces. Even Paul, we'll see later in Acts in the New Testament that rumor was still around. They were still propagating that rumor. Today, they're still trying to silence God's message. But they couldn't do it then. They can post a guard and seal the tomb. They can throw the apostles into a prison. They're not going to silence God. Because God's people obey God rather than men sometimes. The text is very clear here. The leaders say it again, and what their intent is. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. They can't even say the name of Jesus. They were commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus. The leaders, they didn't want to hear. They don't want to hear. Their eyes were closed. Their ears were shut. They didn't want to hear. And this was a threat to their power, their authority. Just like King George, the rebellion, he called it a foolish rebellion. It was a threat to King George. It's a Jesus, and the message of Jesus is a threat to these religious authorities, these government officials. In fact, it says, they cry out, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They know who killed him. And they don't want that blood coming back on them, even though it already is. It might sound strange, and I don't know if I'm doing a real good job at connecting these here, but is someone trying to silence and suppress God's message today? It's happened in every generation. It started in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. What happened? Satan was there and tried to suppress, tried to push down God's message, God's truth. He said to Adam and Eve, "Surely you're not going to die if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't worry about it. God's not true. What he told you, that's overstating it. Surely you won't die." People are led astray generation after generation by listening to Satan's message as Satan tries to suppress God's message. And I think what we're seeing today is mankind and mankind's own wisdom, his own self-righteousness. Mankind continues to try and suppress God's message. Remember in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, right? The same thing. Mankind tried, they think that they can build a tower tall enough to reach heaven. They can work on their own power, their own wisdom, their own smarts. They think that they can reach heaven. How self-important is that? But God says, "No, you're not going to suppress my message. I'm going to win again." In Psalm 4, verse 2, it says this, "O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception?" I actually like what the NIV version of this says. "How long will you people turn from my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" The truth is, we know that mankind deludes himself. We seek out false gods. We are idol factories, Calvin said. Our heart is constantly trying to manufacture idols to put on our throne. And that's exactly what's happening in our society today. There are false gods all around us. The list is huge. Self-importance, our own wealth, even our own health can be an idol. Or even our family or our children's or our hobby or you name it. Anything can be turned into an idol. We set up false gods. And what does that do? It deludes us. It deludes us and it turns us away from God. And worse of all, I think, many people start to believe that God's word is not important. Many begin to believe, as Paul wrote, that they start to believe what their itching ears want to hear. High Plains Harvest Church is not perfect. I'm certainly far from perfect. But as a believer, you have a discernment now, Scripture says. When you were saved, it says the veil was lifted from your eyes, and now you get to see in a whole new supernatural way. You get to see your own sin, and you get to see the sin of the world. And around us, we even have so-called churches that begin to not speak the word of God or conduct homosexual weddings. And let me be clear on this. This issue is not about homosexuality. This issue is about sin. When I worked in politics, I was always amazed, I'm still baffled, on how this one sin can be so politicized. We don't have lying pride parades. We don't have stealing pride parades. We don't have adulterer pride parades. But for some reason, this one sin has been set aside and elevated up. But in the grand scheme of things, the issue of the Supreme Court is not primarily about homosexuality. It's about sin. And it's about endorsing, promoting sin. And there are things in our society that, while they might be legal, are not godly. They mock God. Just because marijuana is legal does not mean that we should smoke it. Just because abortion is illegal does not mean that we should, or is legal rather, does not mean that we should go through with that. Just because gay marriage is now legal in our land does not mean that we should go through with that. Sometimes we have to obey God rather than man. As we go through these days in our society, things are going to get more confusing. I'll promise you that. And even, you know, books come out and so-called preachers come out, and they confuse the Word of God. Regardless, maybe you're a visitor here today, and if you are, thank you for coming. I would encourage all of us, be grounded in God's Word. And if you're not reading God's Word, how can you be grounded in it? Don't take what Mark says at face value. Don't just listen to the sermon on Sunday morning, close your Bible, and then go home, and the rest of the 6.5 days of the week, you're like riding on autopilot. No, this is the bread of life. This is the living water. We have to eat it and drink it daily, at 3 squares a day, over and over again. Be in God's Word. And if you're not, it's going to get even more confusing as society and governments and all of that try to suppress the message of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote this, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Again, this is so true in our society today. Our society delights in wickedness. And it really doesn't take much to see that wickedness. A lot of it is, a lot of the wickedness does hide in the shadows. But some of the wickedness makes its way all the way to the Supreme Court and becomes law. How does it happen that even sometimes believers are deluded, end up having themselves fooled? Well, Satan is alive, and he is alive and well, and he uses all kinds of weapons to destroy. That's his MO. That's all he wants to do. I firmly believe he knows he loses in the end. And how I know that is because whenever Jesus confronts demons, the demons cry out. They scream. They shudder in horror. They call him the Christ. They know who he is. At one time, they said, "Why have you come so early?" They know that their end is coming. So what is Satan going to do between now and the end and when he loses? He's going to try and wreck and destroy everything that he can. And he's going to use any tool at his disposal, he's going to use to deceive mankind. 2 Corinthians 11, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Satan doesn't show up and say, "You know what? I'm going to take your faith away today. I'm going to take you on this trip. I'm going to take your soul, and I'm going to take it to hell with me." Satan doesn't do that. And a false prophet won't say that either, that he's going to lead you astray. "Come this way. This is the bad way. Follow me." They don't say that. What they do is they take false doctrine. Cults do this all the time. They take the gospel, and they take a piece of the truth of the gospel, and then they just twist it just a little bit. And so you're off by 1 degree to start. Well, over time, 1 degree turns into an amazing distance away from the truth. It says that they masquerade as angels of light. And as Jesus said in Matthew, they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're coming to silence God's message, to wreck and destroy. Much like the apostles then, we need to understand how important it is when we have to say we must obey God rather than man. So we see mankind tries to silence the truth of God. And we can't. We have no right or authority to stand on some pedestal and point at people and be judgmental, because we were once there. By the grace of God, he rescued us, but we were under the power, the control of Satan. We were under his grip and under his power, but now we get to testify to the truth. And the second point here, I think, that we see is that believers are set free so that they can testify to the truth. Peter and the apostles, I don't think they expected to be in prison, to get thrown in the clink. Especially the Holy Spirit just showed up, right? They're speaking languages they don't even know how to speak, right? Sounds are coming like a rushing wind, it says. Like fire, it says. They were able to do miracles. I don't think that they were expecting to be put in jail. Yet they were. But even while they were in jail, they were still free. They were free on the inside by Jesus and the freedom of Christ. But we see in verse 19, God's message wasn't silenced. God wasn't going to let them be kept in that prison. It says, "During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said," this is God, angel of God speaking to them, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of" what? "This life of Christ." This new life that Christ, he lived, he died, and he rose again. This life, that the new message, that the Messiah has come, that promised Messiah, he has come. And Jesus was indeed alive. We talk about this all the time here. Think about it. All the religions in the world, all their gods are dead. They're worm dirt. Muhammad is not going to get up and walk. Buddha is dead. Christ is alive. That's why he's called life. No one can extinguish, ultimately, God's message. No one can suppress or silence God. And so what do? They get up the next morning, and they go right back to the temple. And they start to teach, and the people and the leaders, the rulers, find out about this. And they go and have them brought in again. Brought back to them. Now, it wouldn't, you see this, and it is a miracle, because you look in verse 24, it says, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words. It says they were greatly perplexed as to how this would come to be, how this would come of this. I'm sure they were more than perplexed. They were dumbfounded. How is it that we can lock these guys up, put a guard on them, and they just disappear, and they're right back in the temple again? I wonder if the leaders were wondering, like, uh-oh, what's going to happen to us now? What's going to happen when these prisoners escape? Oh, by the way, when the prisoners escape out of any jail back then, the guards were responsible. So if you lost a prisoner, you got put to death. Everybody's wondering, everybody's perplexed, what are we going to do now? And then the report comes back in verse 25, but someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. And so they bring them back. And are Peter and the apostles afraid? Are they afraid to confess their faith again? Keep in mind, this is the high ruling authority. This is the chief priest. These people were supposed to be held with respect and with honor. They were the Sanhedrin and the council. They were the leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They were the ones who knew the law the best. And they come back and they tell the apostles and Peter again, don't talk about Jesus. Don't do it. And the disciples say, we need to obey God. The angel just told them, now go back into the temple and teach the people, proclaim the gospel. Then the leaders are saying, don't talk about Jesus. It's a clear decision. You killed Jesus. We're going to follow him. Verse 31, it says, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Well, this is an amazing, if you think about this, Peter is saying, look, he came, the one that you killed, he came to you rulers, to you the court. He didn't, and he came to grant repentance. He didn't come to be a menace, to be a rabble rouser, to kick up the dust. He came for repentance. He came to provide forgiveness to you. Jesus came as the light of the world. And then, just like we heard in chapter 3, Peter repeats it again. We are witnesses of these things, verse 32. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It's the simple truth. They put Jesus to death, but God raised him to life so that their sins might be forgiven. It's the simple truth that's at the very core of our Christian faith. At the very center, that Christ died for the sin, for our sins. Do you remind yourself of that daily? Do you remind your spouse or your child that he died for your sins? 1 Corinthians 15 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance also what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That those are Paul's words. Paul once sat in darkness. Paul was the same guy that Peter is talking to. He was a religious leader. He organized, he set up, he got documents passed to kill Christians, anybody who was following Jesus. Paul was once in darkness. He was a slave to sin. He was a slave to Satan. But God set him free. And what does Paul go on to do, just like Peter's doing right now? He goes on to testify to the truth. And Paul spent the rest of his life traveling around the world to proclaim a very simple truth, that Christ lived, died, was buried, and then rose again. The person who dishonors their parents. That's the message that's under attack today. Christ lived, died, and was buried, and rose again. We must obey God rather than men. We have to stand up for our faith. We need to stand up for the truth of God. Why? Paul says it perfectly in Romans chapter 6. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Now that you're saved, God has set you apart, sanctified you. And as any day that God gives you on this planet, he's going to continue sanctifying you. And when you reach heaven, the promise is you'll be fully sanctified. It's a crazy concept. Sanctification is a past, present, and future condition in God's eyes. But eternal life, that's God's greatest gift. We could try and spend a lifetime trying to pay him for that gift, but we can't. We could never do it, but unfortunately, we try. But here's what we can do. We can go on just like Peter, just like the apostles, just like the followers, and be faithful and live our lives out, letting the faith that's real in our hearts be seen and heard in our lives. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, wrote these. You might have heard these words before, but in chapter 20, he wrote this: "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." It's a burning fire. When you hold it in there, you can't hold it in there. God doesn't want you to hold it inside of you. Now, we might not have the eloquent words of Jeremiah. We might not be able to put it that way. And we may not always feel that same way. But everything that we do, when we're honest in dealing with our fellow man, when we're honest about dealing with the government, when we're kind to those who aren't kind to us, when we forgive those who probably aren't very forgiving themselves, when we love those that really aren't that lovable, when we treat our enemies as our friends, when we testify to the truth that Jesus, that we declare the gospel, we speak the gospel that Jesus Christ lived, he died, he rose again, and he's coming back. When he comes back next time, folks, he came first as Savior. When he comes back the second time, he's already told us he's coming back as judge. But he rose again. Why? So that we might be able to receive forgiveness and receive that gift of eternal life. This is how that's by living a faithful life, this is how we obey God rather than men. Now, we also realize that the authorities, the governments, that we have, we're not always going to completely agree with the government. And we also need to understand that the government exists under the authority of God. I know it's hard to, the natural question is, okay, God, why would you let that court mock you that way? Why would you? Scripture is very clear. We need to obey the laws of the land. So I'm not saying go grab your pitchforks and your torches and start an anarchist movement, okay? That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Scripture says. We need to obey the laws. God hasn't given us the right to just protest everything. But he does remind us that his law is far more important and valuable than any law that mankind could ever come up with. Romans 13. Here's our direction as Christians. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, talking about the government, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. There's no law that mankind can create that ever trumps God's law. God says, follow me first and be in subjection to the government that I allow. But Peter's very clear, and God wouldn't have recorded it. There are times where we have to obey God rather than men. Peter and the apostles, they stood up for their faith, and they were put in prison for it. And God let them out. And he let them out, why? So that they would have a chance to testify again. And they got to testify again in front of the authorities. And we see, we won't read it again, but if you notice that last section there with Gamaliel, right? Here's a ruler, a leader. Something clicked in this guy. And I don't know if he was saved at the time or not, right? But something changed in him. He said, whoa, 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 hang on a second. First of all, practically, if you kill these guys, it's just going to fuel the movement even more. Because look at what happened with Judas of Galilee, which is not Judas Iscariot, by the way, right? So practically, it would be stupid for you guys to kill them. But think about this. He said, if it's of God, if it's of man, let me go back here. It says, for if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. He started to see it. But the apostles had the chance to go back and to testify again. Even to those that were persecuting them, they shared the truth. And the Lord blessed them for it. God's message will get out. No matter what the government does, no matter what the Supreme Court rules, God's message will get out. Why? Because there are believers. Because there's you and there's me, and we have the truth, and we've been set free so that we can go out and testify to God's truth, that God is still God, that Jesus is still our Savior, that God still forgives sins, and anyone who believes has eternal life. Let me close with this. 1 Peter 1:3. Peter wrote this. Keep in mind, he wrote this after all of this happened, right? He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the truth that the world can't silence. Amen.